All right, 1 Peter 5:5-7, and I titled this one, "It's All About the Attitude," right? Because the truth is, guys, attitude determines everything, amen? If you got a bad attitude, it's going to be bad. And if you got a bad attitude, like, everything just goes downhill from there, amen? And so I tell, you know, my kids, I used to tell them all the time, attitude dictates everything. And so what is our attitude? Well, here, for us to be what Peter says that we need to be is completely going to be, whether we're successful or not, is going to be whether we our heart is sold out for God and we have an attitude to please Him, right? Because the reality is we typically want to please ourselves. Amen? Come on. How many of you, you're sitting here and you think to yourself, man, I'm pretty good. Right? Yeah, right? I mean, look, my pastor used to say, sorry dog that don't wag his own tail. And so, right, I'm like, yeah, I'm not that bad. I'm a good guy. So if I were to ask you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how many here would be a 10 just out of curiosity? That's what I'm talking about, right? I got 2-3 tens in here. That's good. All right, man, you guys need this sermon. And so, we're going to be talking about humility, and I know it's total setup, wasn't it? Total setup. They're like, yeah, I'm in. Wait a minute. Oh, that wasn't humble at all, was it? Your husband called. My husband knows he married a 10. That's what I'm talking about. All right. It's all about attitude, right? And so when we go into verse 5, because we have to start in 1-4, and I know that you guys are like, oh, we got to read this again. I thought we're past it. To bring it all together, we're going to read it and then move right into 5. I promise you, just time of reading it. So if you have your Bible, look in it, verse 5, and or chapter 5, verse 1-4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then in verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people. And so this word likewise is literally in the same way. And he's believed to be talking to the younger people being the younger men. And not for any other reason than the fact that younger men are usually thick-headed or more thick-headed and more, they have issues, more issues, right? And so, but he says here, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so as we look at this, guys, I'm just going to tell you, and I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, that if you have a pastor, and those of you visiting, if you go to other churches, if you have a pastor and he's teaching and preaching the word of God, and he is doing what God has told him to do, and I say him because if you remember, women cannot be pastors. Sorry for those who thought otherwise. Women cannot be a deacon or a deaconess, and because we look at the rules and the qualifications in 1 Timothy and in Jude, and so that takes them off the table from holding the office, right? And we talked about that looking at the scriptures. And so if you have a shepherd or if you have a pastor who's coming in and doing his job, then you submit to the authority of the pastor. Okay. Now, if he's not, obviously, then you don't follow him. I mean, Paul even says, follow me as I follow Christ. So if you don't have a solid example, you need to change churches and get a solid example. And, but at any rate, he says here, and all throughout, by the way, 1 Peter, we saw in chapter 2, verses 13-20, and 3, verses 1-7, where it's submit, 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 submit. And here he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves. And not only the younger people, but all of you be submissive one to another. We are not to come in and dominate. There is nobody in this room better than the next person. Nobody. There's nobody in this room that has enough credentials, life experience, whatever you want to call it, to think that you're better than someone else. Nobody. Man, we are all in this rat race called life trying to get through. Amen? And there's not one person in this room that doesn't have a problem of some sort. Oh, of course, I might be judging. How many here, your life is absolutely perfect? You don't have not one issue. Would you raise your hand? Okay, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't judging anybody wrong, right? Listen, we all have battles. We all have issues. Listen, we have health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, work issues, neighbor issues, family issues, family. I mean, right? Like if we have nothing else, we have family issues. Amen. That's always a given. And we never have enough money, it doesn't seem. And we never have enough time. Listen, I have time issues. Like I think we should go to 30-hour days, not 24-hour days, because I just don't have enough time in a day to get done what I have to get done. We have issues. And therefore, we are not to think ourselves better than someone else. As a matter of fact, what we should be doing is reaching out to one another and encouraging one another and helping one another. And if nothing else, just send a text. Hey, I mean, the most non-threatening, easy thing you can do is send a text thinking of you, praying for you, whatever. It's so easy to do. And so, guys, I want to encourage you that we submit one to another. Now, that doesn't mean that someone else is above us. What it means is that we understand we need each other. We understand we need each other. And we live in a time where suicide for younger people right now is like 60% higher than what it was 3-4 years ago. That's crazy. That is crazy. And why? Why? And even in the church, by the way, the church isn't exempt. As a matter of fact, the church we have found in the last 20 years, the church stats trend with the world stats. We have found there's very little difference in the church and the world, statistically speaking, on any level. And then we have to ask ourselves, why? Like, what is it? Why is it that the church, statistically speaking, isn't putting in better numbers for stability, no anxiety, no fear, depression, why are we suicide, sex outside of marriage, living together, divorce rate, you name it. And the church is running literally even with the world. And I think the reason is, number one, we don't submit one to another. Number two, we have our own goals, ideas, and agendas. Number three, very few are walking with God anymore, truly walking with God. Very few even pick up their Bibles except for on Sunday. And people that complain to me that I preach too long, I'm like, let me help you out. This is the only God you get all week. What do you mean I preach too long, right? And so why is the world, the church trending with the world? Because we're just like them as a whole. Not this church. You guys are perfect. Awesome. Right? You guys are the best. Cream of the crop. That's right. You're all All right. Yeah, we're all tens here. It's everyone else outside that has the problem. And so, guys, let me just tell you, all of you, be submissive to one another. Literally means to be collectively on the same page. If you have a problem being around Christians, you have a massive spiritual problem. Just saying. Like, I mean, again, not in here. I'm just throwing that out in general, right? And so, what we have to realize is that Peter is saying, hey, listen, everyone is to submit, especially to the pastor if he's godly and doing what's right and teaching the word of God. As a matter of fact, scriptures even say you owe me double the paycheck. I just want to know when that's going to start happening. No, I'm just like, right? But what we're supposed to do is we are to put aside pride, and we are to humble ourselves. And if we look in, and I've read this, 1 Timothy 5:17, I've read this before. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I just thought I'd throw that verse in there. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then in Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so, guys, listen, you only follow the pastor as the pastor follows Christ, right? Look, considering the outcome of their conduct. What are they doing? And is what they're doing honorable to God? And are they carrying themselves in such a way in society that they're first worthy of the title? You know, when I was getting ordained, so my official title is actually Reverend, and I was ordained, and I paid for it, but I paid for it through 4 years of college and through sitting on a board of six men that grilled me into the dirt before they ordained me. And one of the things that the last question that I was asked in my ordination lasted. I blacked out about halfway through, I think, somewhere between 4 and 6 hours. Do you remember what it was, babe? It was like between 4 and 6 hours. I can't remember now. Literally, it was, anyway, I thought it was never going to end. And so in my ordination, I had six men asking me questions, and we went through and I was answering them all. The last question I remember was, if you choose to live contrary to the scriptures, are you willing to surrender your ordination? And I said, yes. So in this passage, you follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so in verse 5, younger people, submit. And one of the things that we find, I am not picking on younger people, but this generation, man, we are losing rapidly. And this generation seems to, as a whole, not every individual, but as a whole, seems to have no consideration for authority. None. No respect for authority, no consideration for authority, and they just, like, they don't care. And I'm just going to tell you, like, we need to put this thing together and just start poking them in the eye so they can see better. And like, listen, you know, because there was a day that when a pastor came on, everyone was respectful. When a police officer came up, everyone was respectful, right? When an elderly person came into the room, man, you gave up your seat and you let them sit down, and I mean, everyone was respectful. Now, the kids don't move. I don't even know if they see anyone because they're like this. This is their world. And what's crazy, this has become adults' world as well. Adults are so into this, they don't even know they got a kid in the room anymore. And they have thumb arthritis, right? Is that arthritis in the thumb? And we have all these issues. And I just want to tell you, guys, we need to submit to one another. It means we need to come together as one mind and one purpose. And the entire church has the obligation to submit one to another. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us, right? And so, guys, we need to start putting the church and those in the church in higher regard than those in the world. We need to start doing that. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That word admonish you is to kind of push you in the right direction, to encourage you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And so don't attack the pastor is really what it's saying, right? Don't, especially if the pastor is doing what's right. Don't, I mean, you're feel free to have your opinion, but don't attack is what it's saying. Hebrews 13:17 says this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so really what it's saying is make my life easy. Anyway, and then we go into verse 5, the end of, or toward the second half of verse 5, which is really what I want to talk about, and that is God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the only way that you will submit to the authorities in your life that God has put there. And this involves whether it's to the pastor, whether it's to police officers, whether it's to those, just anybody in authority, your parents, doesn't matter who it is, right? If you can't be submissive and take your proper place, you'll never show humility. It is said that if you can't be a good follower, you will never be a good leader. If you can't be a good follower, you will never be a good leader. And how many of us can't follow Jesus? Amen. And so I want you to see that it's the submissive attitude that we're talking about, and it's given to humility. Psalm 25:9 says this, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Leave this set here just for a second. If you notice who gets God's guidance and who God teaches, and that is those who have humility. And why is it that we can be taught if we have humility? Because we're willing to listen and learn. And right now, people already know it all. What do we got to sit and listen for? And by the way, what can you tell me? I love how, as a whole, people think that pastors are really stupid people and that they can't do anything but church. And if you take them out of the church or out of the pulpit, they're just lost, desperate, needy people. And then they meet me. And I'm like, let's build a house, fix a car, do it. What do you want to do? Let's do it. Except for Zoom meetings. I'm not good at that. And so, right? I mean, like, what do you want to do? Let's do it. And why? Because, man, I'm telling you, I'm willing to learn, and I'm willing to let you teach me, and I'm willing to teach you, and I'm willing to be a part of it. And I need you to be willing to be a part of this. And we need to come together. We need to humble ourselves, and then God guides us. But if you can't humble yourself, you're going to be a frustrated, proud person that God's like, okay, I'll let you train wreck. Oh, and it's going to hurt, just so you know, right? Daniel 10:12. Look here in Daniel 10:12. Then he said to me, and I love this because this sets the precedent. So guys, you got to hear this. You got to listen. The answer to success is right here. Just throwing it out there. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand. Oh my goodness, guys. Did you just see the gold? Did you just see the gold? Like the answer to all your problems right here. That you set your heart, because that's what God's saying. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Anybody, and don't raise your hand, this is a rhetorical question. Anybody feel like their prayers are just hitting the ceiling and going nowhere, and you feel just as alone when you sat down to pray as when you get up to pray? Anyone ever feel like, God, where are you? Here's the first question. Are you wanting God just to fix your problems, or have you set your heart to understand? Have you set your heart to understand the things of God and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to act? And then have you humbled yourself before God to allow Him to move you and teach you? Once you do that, your words are heard. Guys, if I give you nothing else today, I just gave you the key ingredient to success and a successful walk with God. And the reason I say that is because if you're right with God, you'll be right in life. Right? Listen, I told my girls, my kids growing up as pastor kids, they every now and then they get cheap jabs at them. Oh yeah, you're the pastor's child. You're the pastor's kid. And then of course, some of it was uncalled for. And I tell him, as long as you please God, that's all that matters. We're not going to get lost in people's opinion. We're not going to get lost in what you think we should do and how you think it should be done. And I mean, I let my girls join gymnastics and someone once told me that you can't let them do that. Well, why not? Do you see the outfits? That's what you're concerned about. It's gymnastics. They're little girls. Man, it builds strength and coordination. Oh, let them dance. No, you can't let them do that. Dancing's ungodly. You can't let them go there. That's not right. You can't let them do that. You can't. And if I did everything that everyone had an opinion of, my girls would still be locked in a closet, blind from darkness because they have stayed in there their whole life. I'm just saying, we look at the heart, we look at the actions, and then we move. But man, you know what? I've had people tell me, you can't ride a motorcycle. It's ungodly. To which I respond, give me a verse that has motorcycle in it. I'm just kidding, right? You can't do it. Leave me alone. Listen, but what does it say? Humble ourselves to understand, set your heart to understand God and then humble ourselves. Quit trying to dominate everyone else's life when your life is not in order. Micah 6:8, look at this. He has shown you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To walk humbly with God. Look here in James 4:10. Humble yourself. You guys get any idea of the theme of the message today? Is humble, right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? Guys, this is a promise. This is a promise from God that if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. He will direct you. But look, the requirement first is that we humble ourselves. Guys, we get so lost today because all we see promoted is I remember commercials that used to say, they're advertising their product and they end it with, you deserve this. Right? If you don't have the money, you don't deserve it. And if you don't have a job, you don't deserve it. Like, you don't deserve it if you can't afford it. You don't deserve it if it's not right, if it's going to take you away from God. Like, but what do? They try to make you feel like you're getting cheated out of life, out of something, right? Because, this is so good, and you've been so good, you deserve it. No, you're not good. You don't deserve it, right? I mean, not that doesn't apply to anybody in here, but you get the idea, right? But look here, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We need to stop looking for man to lift us up. We need to stop looking for direction from other people, and we need to just surrender ourselves and solidify ourselves in Christ and the Word of God. That's what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves. And these are promises that God will hear us and that God will lift us up and that God will strengthen us. If we look here in verse 5, it says, Peter says, Yes, of all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That word clothed literally means to tie something on oneself. If you tie an apron on or whatever you do, it literally means to tie it on to you, to put it on in such a way that it can't come off very easily. That's why it's to tie it on you. So if I were to put an apron on and to tie it around my back, like we would normally do with an apron, you would struggle to get that thing off. And it is to cover us. It is to be firm on us, and it is to cover us. That is how we are to clothe ourselves with humility. It should be a lifestyle. It should be a series of decisions that lead to a series of decisions that lead to a series of decisions that always honor God. And we have to understand that the word humility here, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because it's like that long in the Greek, but it literally means lowliness of mind or self-abasement. Listen, God doesn't want us to think that we're not valued or that we're not of value, because we are. As a matter of fact, we're so valuable that Christ died for us. God sent his son and paid the ultimate price for you and me that we could be with him in heaven forever. And by the way, humanity is the only thing that Jesus Christ died for. Nothing else. Us. That's how valuable we are. For God so loved us that he sent his only son to die on a cross, a horrible, horrific death, that we could be with him. So it's not that we're not supposed to think of ourselves as valuable, because we are. We're just not supposed to think of ourselves as more valuable than everyone else or more deserving than everyone else. We need to just come together. We need to have the right mind, have the right attitude. And what's really interesting is the word itself, right? And it's one who willingly serves even in the lowliest task. And we look at Christ. Christ served. Amen. He left his throne to serve us. Look here in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 5. It says this: let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. In other words, I can't take pleasure in this. I'm not justified by it. But he, God, who judges me is the Lord, or Jesus, very specific, we know is the judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And so we are to humble ourselves, we're to be abased, right? And that's what Paul did. We see that Jesus did. We see the disciples did that, because we are going to get the praise from God, and we need to quit searching and seeking and desiring praise from man. And how many likes can we get? How many this do we get? Oh, I got to see. The TikTok. I don't know if you guys realize, but TikTok is a Chinese-owned company. And if you put it on your phone and on your computer, when you hit I agree, what you're saying is, I agree for you, China, to take all of my information and keep it for whatever you want to do with it. I don't know if you guys know that. But when you click on TikTok, you sold your soul to China. Okay, at least all your information. And then we're like, hey, I put a video out. What's it doing? How's this doing? Are you? I think if we'd be as concerned about what God thinks of us as we are about how many likes we get on something, I think our lives will be completely different. And I think that, going back to the very beginning of the service, I think that the church would be different from the world. And statistically speaking, we would not be like the world. And the reason that, and people were like, hey, we need to go to church, because in church, you need to feel good and you need to be loved. And the church is supposed to love, and it's not supposed to condemn, and it's not supposed to judge, and it's not supposed to point fingers, and it's not supposed to do this. And it's like, wait a minute, that's contrary to the word of God. Because in the word of God, you know what? I'm going to pull this up just for the fun of it. It's not even in my notes. And so I probably shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it because I do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And if I'm wrong, we'll just continue on with my notes. 1 Corinthians 5. And I've read this before, but I think we need to read it again. Just because, right? This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And I'm only doing this because I want you to see what the church is supposed to look like. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Like, you can't control what the world does, and we got to live in the world. We don't partake of it. We don't look like it. And so he's saying, I get it. You can't leave the world. So obviously there's going to be a portion of this that we got to deal with. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reveler or drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? I can't. Paul says, I don't have authority in the world. My authority is in the church and the people of God. Do you not judge those who are inside? Do you not judge the church and the people that are in the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And what he says, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He's not talking about the people of the world, because we can't get out of the world. He's talking about putting away the evil people in the church. Who's named a brother in the Christian? Next, please. Oh, that's it. Thank you. And what I want you to see in this, back it up one verse, if you would, if you could. What I want you to see, if someone's named a brother, a Christian, the church is to condemn them for their actions that are ungodly and kick them out of the church. But can you imagine if someone does that today? The uproar that would happen? But yet that's the requirement. And if that's the requirement in the church, what makes you think that we are to open the door for the ungodly to come in and be comfortable? What makes it right for us to open the door and tell the world to come on in? Because you need to feel all comfy, cozy. Here's your little bottle, and feel really good because we love you and everything you're doing is just fine. And it's not true. We love you, but it's not fine. And so we're required to keep the house of God clean and pure. But we get so haughty. And then we're willing to sacrifice the church for people that don't want nothing to do but to condemn the church. Have you guys watched a video that was put up last week of a Catholic church down in New York City that invited all those to have a coming out party, and a drag queen gave the message, and drag queens half naked walked down the aisle and was showing their bottom because the thing was so short. And these are men dressed like women, and the church, in the church building, they're applauding this. And the reason is, there's no humility, and there's no submissiveness. There's no love of God. It has become love of self. And I'm just telling you, the Bible is strong in dealing with that. And the church looks like the world, because the church has invited the world, because we don't want them to go hell, so we'll look like you so you feel real comfortable. And then they come in and they look and they go, well, there's no difference between you and me, so why are you going to hell, or why am I going to hell and you're not? You're full of it. And then they live their way and condemn us for living our way. I don't know if you noticed last week also on TV, mainstream media is now saying that Christianity is a toxic religion. Because we have surrendered so much and catered to the world so much that now when we try to take a stand, we're toxic. We're very acidic. And they're writing up things that the church just needs stepping out of line. They just want control. And when they win a bill, they need to be ashamed of themselves. They were moved of Satan because all they wanted was control. When Roe v. Wade was passed to in favor of the children, the church was condemned as being control freaks that were ungodly and doing the work of Satan. And it was pushed and pushed and pushed. And then we had some, this is loose, Christians condemning the church and agreeing with this person's assessment. Guys, I'm telling you, if we don't start submitting to Christ and we don't start humbling ourselves, God will judge. Oh, make no mistake about it. God will judge. And so Peter here says, clothe yourselves with humility. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:7, look at this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Are we surrendering ourselves so that God has the preeminence in our life and that God gets the glory and that our walk glorifies Him? Like, that's the real question, right? Because if not, humility doesn't have a chance either. Philippians 2:5-7 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now He's telling us how we can be humble. He's telling us what we can think and how we can think. Next verse, please. Oh, right here. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And He's talking about Jesus here. But made Himself, Jesus made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, which is a doulos, if you will, in the Greek, and coming in the likeness of men. And so we are to replicate ourselves as Christ and the things that Christ has done for us and the way He did it. And that was He became a bondservant. And you know, let's be honest, humility is not a trait that people admire unless they're benefiting from it, right? And back in this day, if you were humble, they took it as a sign of weakness. But God's like, if you're humble, man, I will bless you. I will open up doors. Listen, I'm telling you, I will take care of you. And so we have to understand that it's not cowardice to be humble. For sake of time, I'm not worrying about the next few verses. I'm just going to highlight them. If you want them, John 13:3-11, Jesus washes the feet of His disciples. Do you guys remember that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who belongs on a throne because He's God, who created the very men that He's washing their feet, who created the very earth that allows them to live and breathe and exist. This God comes to earth, humbles Himself, ties a towel around Himself, sits down and washes the dirty feet of men. And when I say dirty, it's because the roads weren't the beautiful paved roads like we have. They were roads of dirt and dust, and those feet got nasty, and they're walking in leather sandals. And so you know anything about leather, after a while, it stinks. And so, yes, they had stinky, dirty, nasty feet. And Jesus humbles Himself and washes their feet. And Peter got it because, you know, you got to love this guy. And he was like, oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part of me. And Peter's like, hey, give me a shower. I'm in, right? Like, woo, here I am. Do whatever it takes, because he didn't want to surrender that, right? Because he realized the value of Christ in his life. And so Jesus says here's a question. Don't want it answered. Think about it. could you sit up here? And again, I don't want an answer from anyone. Put a chair right here and a pail of water and wash everybody's feet in this room. With a good attitude. I know one person that would struggle. I'm not going to call their name out, but they're a little freaky about feet. How many here are freaky about feet? You're like, oh, yeah, I got, Kevin's like, no, don't put it near me. Right? Which makes it even a greater challenge, doesn't it? Can we humble ourselves and wash someone else's feet? The feet of a stranger. Can we humble ourselves to do what Christ did? He sets the example. In Psalm 131, 1 and 2, the psalmist writes this. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. They have literally humbled themselves in the Lord, and it has calmed them. Look here in Romans 12:3. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Guys, let me just say this too. If you gossip about people, there's no humility in you, because all you're doing is talking about people. So you feel better about yourself and you make that person look less. And even if you attach bless their heart, doesn't matter if you're gossiping and you say bless their heart, it does not negate the gossip, okay? Just because I know some of you are like, well, you know, I got saved in North Carolina, and so that was the big thing from the Southern Bells, bless their heart. And I'm like, you just talked to bad about them, but bless their heart, because now it makes it a prayer request. And now is honorable before God. Oh my goodness, what we think. We're crazy people. I'm just going to tell you, we are crazy people. Look, in this passage, Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34. And he says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And in 5, he has God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is literally where Peter gets it from. We also read in James 4:6. In James 4:6, it says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Guys, do you really want blessed by God? Do you really want God's hand on your life? You got to show humility. I'm not telling you to think that you're nobody. I'm not telling you to devalue yourself. What I'm telling you is understand your value in Christ. And then we humble ourselves and God honors that. And that's completely contrary to the world. I want you to see that God resists the proud. He opposes them with a heavy hand. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 says this, these six things the Lord hates. And just hold it right here for a second. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. Now, let me help you out. That word abomination meant what it meant back then, the same as it means today. The meaning of that word has not changed. And I know some people try to change the meaning of the word. It does not change. It is an abomination. It disgusts God. And so here, 6 things the Lord hates, 7 are an abomination to him. Verse 17. Oh, it didn't do 17? All right, don't worry about it. The first thing that he says is a proud look. Pride. Think about this just for a second. If the 7 things are listed in order that God hates them, and the very first one is pride, why would that be? Well, let's see what happens. Satan moves Eve with what? Pride. Pride. And then Adam, and I know if you ever listen to Pastor Duke, he's like, well, I believe, and you remember he's a hippie and he's drugged out anyway, but he says, I believe, I was just kidding. Don't tell him to listen to this one. And he's like, he and I got in a conversation one time. He's like, well, Johnny, let me just tell you, I think when he saw Eve eat of that fruit, his heart was broke and he just wanted to die with her. And I went, I don't think so. I think when Adam saw Eve eat of that fruit, he went, and she didn't die. He went, God lied to us. I can be like God. Give me a bite. Think about that one. Who's right, Duke or Pastor? I think Duke's wrong. And so, at any rate, right? Listen, when we look at this, that God hates pride. And then in 8:13, Proverbs 8:13, it says this: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we're going to fear God, we need to hate evil. What is evil? Anything contrary to the word of God, right? And what's the first thing he lists here? Pride. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. I hate. If you were to go back into Proverbs, in 6, where it says the 7 abominations to the Lord, the first one is pride. The second one is a lying tongue. Interesting here, pride and arrogance, they go hand in hand, right? And the evil way and the what? The perverse mouth. And so people are like, oh yeah, everybody tells a lie. You're evil. I know that wasn't a home run, but you get the idea, right? The Bible says that you are evil when you lie, and that you are evil when you are perverse, and that you are evil when you have pride and when you're arrogant, and God hates that. And we read when we're humble that God blesses that. Guys, we need to make a decision, amen? Just kind of throwing that out there. Boy, am I, man, I've got 18 other notes, and I'm not even going to get there. Job 22:29. I want you to see God gives grace to the humble. I want to end on a good note. Did I give you Job? All right, don't look at it. Don't worry about it. I got it. It says, when they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the what person? The humble. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, Job realized it. And Job's biggest problem was pride. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And then in Luke 18:13-14, we have a beautiful example, and I'm going to end it with this. If you want to bring it up, that would be fantastic. Luke 18:13-14. Jesus is explaining the righteous person, or the the religious person and the humble. So then the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, because the Pharisee looks up and says, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. I do everything right because I'm perfect. But we see the tax collector. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he goes on, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You want God to move in your life? You want God to work in your life? You want to be blessed? You want God and by the way, God's position of honor is far greater than what we could ever reach on our own. Look at Daniel. Look at Joseph. I mean, God put them second in command. God can do way more with us when we humble ourselves before him. With pride, he'll destroy us. because that's what God hates. Let me encourage you to choose humility over pride, to choose the blessings of God rather than the curse of man and the sin of Satan, and that we humble ourselves, realize who we are in Christ, and then live that out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, I thank you for today. Father, I thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you don't want us to live the wrong life. You don't want us to go down the wrong path. Father, you don't want us to struggle. You don't want us mixed up in the world and to have Satan control us. Father, you want us to submit and surrender to you. And then, Father, when we humble ourselves before you, who are a mighty God, Father, you will exalt us. You will honor us. You will stand us up straight and stand us up tall. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us in here die to ourselves, Father, and that we live to you. We live for you. Father, that we bring you honor through the words we choose and the actions that we take. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cannot honor God. You can be a good moral person, but that's all the further it goes. And so if you want to honor God and receive the blessings of God, first, you have to believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to surrender all to Him. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that He died on the cross for your sins, and that He conquered death and hell. He's at the right hand of the Father. And if it's your desire, if you believe that, it is your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, to make Him your Lord and Savior, then I ask that you pray this prayer. Now understand, the words are not magical. The words do not save you. If you do not mean it in your heart, if you do not truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then don't pray this prayer. If you have no intentions of humbling yourselves before God and following His way rather than the world's way, please don't pray this prayer. The prayer is a roadmap just to guide you through, to give you a timestamp so you can say, this day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's all the prayer is. And if you are not serious about giving your life to Christ, please do not deceive yourself by praying a prayer that you don't mean. But if it's your desire today to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then you pray this prayer quietly and to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the truth and that you are the way and that you are the life to the Father in heaven. Today I humble myself and I repent. I'm no longer going to walk in my ways and the world's ways. I'm going to walk in your ways. I ask that you forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. Today, I surrender all to you. Today, Jesus, I believe in you, and that you are my Savior. There is none other. With every head bowed,